This morning in Sunday school, Gaylord talked about John chapter 7, and we read verses 1 through 9. And I kind of wanted to just pick up there because it's a great introduction to my sermon this morning. It says, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, and not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. And some said, he is good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Does that not sound like today? Right? Some people say the church is good. Some people say the church is evil. Right? There's a lot of confusion, frustration, consternation. And about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And I wanted to say this a minute ago, but I thought, I'll just wait till I get up here and say it. I am so thankful that as we look out at the problems in our country today, in our own personal lives, wherever we look, right, we have a source that is greater than the problems that we face, right? Even our president does not hold a candle to our God. He can say whatever we want, and we can say, you know what? We know the truth. Right? And I am so thankful that we do not have to be deceived. We do not have to be tossed to and fro, wondering what we ought to do. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And I want to say, what a perfect introduction to our message this morning. We're going to continue our look at the office of elder. And this morning we're looking at the duty of an elder. And it's going to be a two-part series. This morning we're kind of looking at the introduction and the outward duties towards the world, towards the community. And then next week we will look at the duties of the elder inwardly towards the church. But the first point is the awesome responsibility of being God's vessel. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful responsibility that elders have to be ministers used by God to accomplish His will. It is a tremendous responsibility, and that is part of what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I just want to tie in this passage of John chapter 7. It's a tremendous privilege in that it's not our wisdom that we have to come up with. If it was just my ideas, if it was just what I thought that I got up here every week and told you, I can tell you the attendance this morning would be much, much smaller. Right? You're not here to listen to my ideas. You're here to listen to God's Word. And so because of that, I can preach with great authority. Not because I know I'm the smartest person in the room, as we already talked about this morning. We know I'm not. If you weren't here for Sunday school, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But the reality is, I can stand up here confident, knowing that what I'm saying is true, because I didn't come up with it myself. My doctrine is not mine. It came from God. That is a tremendous privilege. It is a tremendous responsibility, because then I must make sure that as I administer my office of elder, that I don't allow my thoughts, my desires to become God's thoughts and God's desires, and to speak inappropriately. The elder is a vessel for God. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." There's nothing wrong with wanting to be in a leadership position. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be used by God to help Him grow His kingdom. It's a good thing. Acts 9:10-19 says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus. Does anybody remember what happened at Damascus? On the road to Damascus? Yes, Paul. Yeah, he was Saul. He heard a great noise, saw a great light, knocked off, some of the people were knocked off their horses, and or fell down, and then he was converted, right? Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? Okay, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Now, I just love this, right? Here is God appearing to Ananias in a dream saying, "Oh, hey, by the way, you might want to go over and inquire about this guy Saul of Tarsus, because he saw a dream where this guy Ananias came to him and put his hands on him." And Ananias is like, "Oh, how in the world did I get dragged into this already?" Then Ananias answered the Lord, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. God said that Paul was a vessel of his. He is a vessel of mine. And the reality is, those who minister God's word are a vessel of God. But it is also true that all of us are to be a vessel of God. All of us are under God's direction and influence. And so as ministers, we help God mold and shape His people. Jeremiah 18:1-11 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. And now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Not only is the elder the vessel of God, but he is also a vessel that brings the news. He's the one that delivers the message to the people who are also God's vessel, who are also God's work. And so, in a very real sense, each one of us are God's vessels. Each one of us have a responsibility to live our life for God. But elders have an extra responsibility. They have an extra level of accountability. James talks about this. But we are accountable to God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James says, hey, we're not all perfect here. We make mistakes. Don't think of yourself so high and lofty that you got it all figured out. And not let many of you become teachers, because you are going to receive a stricter judgment. What did Jesus say? As you judge others, so it will be judged according to you. Hebrews 13:17 says, Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders have this awesome responsibility of being God's vessel, and part of that responsibility includes added accountability. We are going to give an account for what we have done for the Lord in ministering to you in this church. And so while Scripture commands you to be in submissive to the elders, God reminds us that we are going to be responsible. We're going to give an account. What we've done is going to be coming under God's judgment. Reminds me of one time we... Isabel and I, we were in Amway, and we went to our upline to do some financial counseling. And our finances weren't really all that great at that point in time. And my wife says to him, how do I get him to take responsibility? How do I get him to do the things that he's supposed to be doing? And he said, that's not your job. Your job is not to get him to do those things. Your job is to support him, to encourage him. And I was like, yes. Finally, she will leave me alone. And then he looked over at me and he said, you know, God is going to judge you for what you do to your family. You're responsible. And you will give an answer to him. And I was like, oh, I didn't want to hear that. But that's the truth. That is the truth. With submission comes great responsibility. When elders are in that position of leadership, just as a father is in the position of leadership in the home and God will judge them, the elder is in position of leadership in the church and he has responsibilities. So what are those responsibilities? The rest of the time this morning we're going to be looking at our outward responsibilities, and next week we will look at our inward responsibilities towards the church, the body. So the external duties of the elder, first and foremost, is the proclamation of the gospel. Proclaim Christ. And I want to give us a couple of illustrations in Scripture of how it's done differently in different situations to different people. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the Jewish people. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And you can go look at Acts 2 and read the rest of that message. Another example is Paul preaching to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. And since he gave to all life, breath, and all these things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature that is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained, and he has given assurance of this all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, and among them Dionysus, and a woman, and the others with them." Did you notice how differently the starting points were between Peter and Paul in this situation? When they were talking to the men of Israel versus the men of Athens? It's important for an elder to understand who he is sharing the gospel with. Where are they? Right? Paul started with God as the creator of the universe. Where Peter started with Jesus as the Messiah. That was the crucial issue they needed to accept. The elder is to preach, to herald the gospel. And it is God who adds to the church. Acts 2:38 through 47 says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions, and they divided among all as anyone had need. And so continually with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What a tremendous responsibility that they had. Right? To teach these people who were new converts, to oversee people who were giving tremendous amounts of money to the church, to this organization, to help those who were in need. But the elders have this awesome responsibility, most importantly, preaching the gospel. Secondly, giving a defense. The people that you want to hear from are the people who know that you what they're talking about. When I was in Amway, we had this idea that they would bring in speakers who are a lot more successful in business, right? And so maybe they were, like 7,500 points was like a really decent business. So they'd have like 5,000 point people come in and speak to us. And then you would have these people who were 100 points out in the hallway telling each other how they really ought to build their business instead of going in there and listening to the guy who had the 5,000 point business, right? And when you think about who do we want to represent what we believe, right? Now, every single person is commanded to study and to give a defense, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. But from a church perspective, we want the people who are leading the church, who are guiding the church, to be the ones speaking for the church. The ones in authority. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even you should suffer for righteousness' sake. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That is to everybody. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But the level of your ability to give a defense is going to range from person to person. The lady that was complaining about not getting her food, right, in Acts, or the son of the lady that was complaining about not getting her food, and he was complaining, was not at the same level of his ability to defend the gospel as the apostles, right? And that's no knock against him. That's just because he wasn't in their position. In Acts 26, 1 through 3, we have this illustration. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And so Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And therefore I beg you to hear me patiently." King Agrippa comes, he's going to sit down. Paul is being accused of things by the Jews. And Paul says, "Oh, I'm very happy that you're here today. And I'm very happy that I have the opportunity to defend myself, because you will understand what I'm talking about." And so he makes his case. And then in verse 24, 29, it says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' And then King Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together such as I am, except for these chains.'" And you can go back and read Paul's defense of the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, the book of Luke, for example, right? Luke writes at the beginning to Theophilus, saying, "Hey, I want you to understand what it is that we believe." Luke and Acts are Luke's defense of what they believe. So we have this defense preserved for us in Scripture. And so elders have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the outward, to the people who are not in the church, and to give a defense of it. That's what we call apologetics. Apologetics is not about apologizing for what we believe. It's about giving a defense of why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, why we teach what we teach. And it is important. The third thing that the elder does, well, there are probably many, many other things that the elder does concerning the outward, but the third focus that I want to have for this morning is exercise religious authority. The reality is that God has set up different authorities in society. We've talked about this before, right? Family, the church, the government, the individual. Each one of those, God has delegated authority to. And just like the governor exercises the authority of government, the elder exercises the authority of our religious, the religious authority that God has delegated to us. And primarily he does that in two ways. One is a public call to repentance. Matthew 9, 10 through 13 says, "Now as it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, could you imagine that? Your pastor down at the bar? I mean, I can tell you I don't do that. That's how good I am. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Part of the elder's job is to exercise our authority over the community, over society, and to call people to repentance, because that is what God desires. He desires people to repent. Mark 6, 17 through 20 says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. There is a religious authority. And when people speak from it, they speak from God's word. And it is recognized, and it should be recognized, that it is good and holy. It is right. Along with a public appeal for repentance is the public appeal for God's blessing. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality is, we in the church have a responsibility to be what? A nation of priests. To go out into the world and to reconcile people to God. And every single one of us has that responsibility. But as elders, we have that to a higher degree. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the organization of the church that allows us a body from which to join, organize, submit to, participate in. We can walk with people as you walk with us. Lord, you have not left us with just a faith, a hope. But you have left us with a people from which we can live out our daily life and encouraging. But Lord, also those people need an authority over them, and so you have placed elders in that position. And so Lord, I pray that as we consider this office and we consider voting for a new elder and reviewing the elders that we have in our upcoming annual business meeting, Lord, I pray that we would consider this awesome responsibility, that we would desire people who are faithful to you, faithful to your church, to lead, to guide, to direct. But Lord, let us as elders not be speaking our own words, our own thoughts, our own ideas. But as Christ said, let us give the doctrine that we have received from the Father. Lord, we know that Christ over and over again said he did not come to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And he was obedient to that will, even to the death of the cross. Lord, as we think about communion, and we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, Lord, we recognize this sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We think of that night when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he prayed and said, if there's any way that this can be taken from me, nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts and determine to have that same faithfulness, that same willingness. Whatever it costs, we will do your will. And the positions of authority that you have given us, whether it be parent, whether it be follower, Lord, let us conduct our lives with integrity. Let us carry out our responsibilities with integrity.